Good morning, church. I see some new people here. I'm Pastor Alex, one of the three pastors on staff here at Bethany Christian Campus Church. Always good to have newcomers, especially in the summer when it's so small. So good to see you all. This summer, we've been working through, I don't know if I like that word, listening to and really trying to understand and respond to God's word in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to continue in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, but more than spending the majority of our time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, we're gonna start there, but really look at the broader picture of what God teaches. So it's going to be more of a topical sermon, but we are going to start in this passage, and for our time together, the focus of our time, as the title implies, is that we're going to be thinking about how God wants to receive the Bible, or listen to the Bible, hear the Bible, and this is of utmost importance, I think. And if you weren't here this past Friday night, right, Pastor John reminded us that the Word of God, being in the Word of God, is so crucial and essential and foundational and central to the Christian's life, right? And I'm not going to talk about that here, right? As a short reminder, I can't help myself. I mean, the Bible says about itself that it is the bread of life. The very words of God is the bread of life, so that if we are not in the Word, it's implied that we're not eating food. Right? We're not eating spiritual food, so that without the Bible in your life, spiritually, you are dying. And apart from that, the Bible calls itself the light onto our path. Without the Bible, you cannot know how to walk and how to live. And thirdly, the Bible calls itself the sword of the Spirit, meaning the very words that the Spirit uses to help us fight against sin and temptation. Without these things, we cannot fight against sin. The very thing as believers, as the church of God, we want to do. That's what we want to do. And so I'm not going to preach on that. And God is so passionate about wanting us to be in His Word, but He's also wanting to teach us how to be in His Word, right? There is nothing special or guaranteed. There is no spiritual benefit that is guaranteed to those who just simply read. There are attitudes with which He wants us to come to His Word. There are things that He wants us to be doing in response to His Word, and even while we are reading the Word. And if these things are not going on, I mean, there are many people who know the Bible better than, some pastors like me. There are people who have their PhDs centering around what the Bible is and what it contains, yet they are not Christian. There is nothing guaranteed. There is no spiritual benefit guaranteed just by being in the Word. So we're just going to think about what the Bible has to say, how He wants us to be in His Word. So that's our task. That's what we want to learn, and that's what we want to live out. All right, so let's bow our heads one more time in prayer. Father, I feel very aware of my inadequacy. I feel huge lack of my strength and even comprehension in God. And whether or not my brothers and sisters here, whether or not we feel that right now individually, we are that. We are weak, and apart from your help, we cannot understand. And beyond understanding, apart from your help, we cannot respond with faith and humility, God. That is what you say, and therefore that is why we pray, God. That is why we pray so much throughout our time together in the mornings and in our own closets. We pray because we are a dependent and weak people, Father. And so we ask, Lord, today, this morning, you would move some of us more deeper into being in your word well and faithfully. And God, even as we think about how to be in your word, for those who are not in your word, Lord, I pray that you would win us over to being in your word. For without your word, we will die. God, help us now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot that the Bible, I think, says about how to read the Bible. That's why there's a part one there. So whether it's a two-part or three-part series, we're going to spend some time over the next 2 or 3 weeks thinking about how to read the Word. And I'm going to say up front that a lot of this is very, it's simple. It's not dazzling, right? There are no, when it comes to reading the Bible, in many ways, there are no secret techniques that are hard to understand. But a lot of these things are simple. And a lot of things, these things for many of you are reminders. But I think we need these reminders. I need it myself. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Word. If we are not reminded of these most important and central things, I do think that our reading will decay and reduce down to something that will not be helpful for us. So whether you've been in the Word, reading the Word for 10 years or for 1 month, these things, we should revisit them. And so we're going to start again in verse 13 of our passage where Paul writes this. I'm going to read it one more time. He says, "For this reason, we," meaning Paul and Timothy and Silas, "we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." If you weren't with us last week, right, Paul was recounting to the Thessalonians his ministry, how he preached among them like a gentle father and a gentle mother, right? And here he's continuing on reminding them of what happened when he was preaching, right? And here he's thanking God that the Thessalonians, when they heard Paul and his co-workers preach, they received it and accepted it, meaning I think acknowledged it and believed it as the very words of God and not merely as the words of men, right? So imagine that you guys are Thessalonians, I'm Paul, I'm preaching. What happened was that you, as you're hearing me preach the gospel, right, if you were the Thessalonians, you would have seen a human before you, but hearing the things that are coming out of my mouth and recognizing and acknowledging and believing that the words that are coming out of my mouth are not the words of mere men. Right? Meaning that these words and ideas didn't originate from men, but these words came from God. And that's what happened to Thessalonians, right? And Paul thanks God that that happened. And the significance for us here, I just want to focus on this phrase, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." Right? And though we are not in the same situation as the Thessalonians, right? They heard the live preaching of Paul the apostle and the other apostles, right? Though we're not in their shoes, we want to know and affirm that when we come to the Bible to hear it, listen to it, read it in our own times, or whether you're hearing a pastor preach and teach from it, right, meaning that what we say is grounded in what the Word says, right? When that happens, when you come to the Word, we want to acknowledge first and foremost that we are coming to encounter and listen to the very words of God. That's what the Bible says about itself. It is not a man-made thing. Yes, humans penned the very words of the Bible, but Scripture testifies about itself, right, that Scripture is God-breathed, originating from God. And so that when we read the Bible, you are encountering the very words of God. And just to remind us, in John 16, 13 to 15, Jesus said this to his disciples, right? He said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And in this passage, a lot of things are going on. But Jesus is saying that after I go, right, my Spirit will come. And what will he do? He will tell you all the things that I want him to tell you. He will take my words, my teachings, and he will give it to you. Right, so that the apostles went around not disseminating their own thoughts, but disseminating and spreading and teaching and preaching the words of Jesus and therefore the Father. Right? And so when the apostles sat down to pen the different letters that they wrote to the churches, and when the close associates of the apostles wrote the gospels, right? Like Luke, for example, we are not reading. Right? When we read the words of the Bible, yes, penned by human authors, but words given to them by God and therefore God's word. Right? Again, this may sound like Christianity 101, and it is to a certain extent, but something that we mentally often assent to, but functionally does not really play out in the way that we live. I mean, at least for me, and I'm assuming for most of us, when we read the Bible, when we understand what the Bible is saying, when the Bible promises something, God's promising something. When the Bible teaches something, God is teaching that something. When the Bible commands something for us to do, God himself is commanding you something to do. And when you hear someone preach from the word, and I'm not saying that I am nothing, right? Pastors are nothing. But when teachers and pastors teach and explain what the word is saying and then move to applying that to his people, to the extent that pastors and teachers are faithful in doing that, the word of God is being taught. You are encountering what God himself wants to speak to his people. I think in churches today, and you know, the spiritual atmosphere in the country of America is moving towards, some parts of it is moving towards thinking of spirituality too mystically, right? That we come to know God, come to know who he is, come to learn about him, grow in intimacy with him through this weird, mystical, hard to understand, tapping into the life force of God by doing some weird things. And that's just not how God chose to reveal himself to us. It's not. There are supernatural ways and things that God does in order to reveal himself to us, right? He needs to open the eyes of our hearts. But he chose to reveal to us himself in very natural ways. I mean, just as two humans trying to get to know one another speak to one another, right? I mean, how do we get to know one another? We don't stand in the same room and just try to do weird Zen ESP type thing. No, we talk. And we got to get that. Right? If you want to know God, God speaks through his word. When you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. And you know, I know we all go through these, what we call dry periods. And, you know, there are real legit reasons why we feel those things. But I wonder if some of us, when we're in these periods, we're forgetting that, yes, God's immediate presence is not with us. But when we go to his word, no matter what we feel, when we read his word, God speaks. Or God, we know what he is saying. And though his immediate presence may not be near to you, when you go to the Bible, he is present in his word. And yes, it is special when God's immediate presence accompanies that time. But when we read his word, he's speaking, guys. And let me give you just a concrete illustration. This morning, God spoke to me. And no, I didn't feel his immediate presence, but as I was praying over this sermon and you know, fighting off the fears and everything that comes to the Psalm 121. I go to it. I read it. And what does Psalm 121 say? Where does my help come from? My help comes from God who made the heavens and the earth, right? He does not sleep or slumber, but he is our keeper, right? And he will not let the rays of the sun shine upon us, but he will be our shade. He will keep us. He will watch our going in and coming out. Right? Meaning he is with us. And that is God's word for me this morning. And yes, no, I didn't feel his immediate presence, but as I go to his word, he speaks. And that's the way we want to engage with the word and really preach to ourselves, God, I don't feel you, but you say that your word is yours. And to the extent I understand what you are saying, you are speaking. This is who you are. And though I may not feel like you are near, your word says you are near. Though I may not feel that you are loving, your word says you are loving. Though I feel you are not for me, your word says otherwise. And this is something we've got to engage with, right? Our feelings must not be dominant and authoritative, but what the word says must be authoritative, because that is God's word, right? I hope I'm conveying some of that clearly, right? So to the extent our quiet times are feeling like it's studying or a burden or a chore, right? Ask yourself, is it because I'm not understanding what the word of God really is? The word of God is not like a chemistry textbook or a math textbook or a business textbook. It's not. When we go and approach the words of God, they're words of a personal being. And to the extent that your quiet times and even being under preaching, to the extent it doesn't feel like it's growing in a relationship, then we ought to be asking God, change the way I think about your word. Because the word is not simply information to be understood. It is the word of God, a personal being, right? I want to really press that into us, guys. And it is no less amazing than the fact that God spoke directly to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Moses. Sometimes we long for those things, but it's a great truth that we have the word, and through the word, God speaks. Let me move on, right? So the first application is that, you know, when we come to the word, in order to receive it well in the way that God wants, we want to acknowledge that it's the word of God, right? Not the opinions of man, but God himself speaking, relaying information, revealing something about himself. And the second application of this is, and again, it's simple, right? If the words of God, if the Bible is the word of God, if there are words, when we're reading, we must strive to understand what we are reading. I was trying to think to myself, you know, is this even worth noting, right? But yeah, as I think back to my undergrad days and, you know, just starting out to be a Christian, the Bible reading was so easily reduced to checking off something, right? Like a checklist. I'm going to read so that I can say that I did it, right? The pastors are telling me that I need to be in the Word, so I'm going to do it and then check it off, right? It's so easy to reduce the Bible into doing it so that to my small group leader or to the person who's discipling me, I can tell them, yeah, I did it 3 times a week. I did the assigned reading. Reading the Bible, again, is not something to check off. It's not a chore. It's not a thing that we do in order to gain points. Again, because the word of God is his word, because it's the means through which we get to know him, we need to strive to not only do it, but to understand what we are reading. I don't know how many times, do you guys do that? Like, you just, we think that doing, spending time with God is letting our eyes skim over and acknowledge the presence of English words. You wouldn't say that out loud, but sometimes our times in the Word, that's what functionally happens. We come away from reading the Word, and if someone were to ask you, well, what did it say? You wouldn't be able to, you know, reproduce or teach someone else or to share what you learned. And, you know, I'm saying this, again, not to guilt trip you, but to ask you, you want to know God as a Christian. Do you know? We want to grow in the knowledge of him. And as Christians who want to know God and love him, we don't strive just to check it off. I've read a certain number of pages. That's not the goal. The goal is, at the very least, to understand. Right? Isn't that not what we do when we meet up with our friends and family members? Do we just sit around the table and listen to them talk and then come away from that, you know, time over dinner or saying, yeah, that was good relational bonding time? I heard wind come out of their mouth and sounds. That's not the point of a time spent with people. And therefore, the aim of our time in the Word has to be, at the very least, understanding. And you know, this means many things, many hard things, things that we don't want to give ourselves to, right? But I mean, if we're aiming to understand, we've got to use good reading comprehension skills. And I know you guys are students, you guys are studying your brains out. Well, most of you guys are students. But we live in a day where it's so easy to get things done, right? In the age of YouTube, instant gratification is possible. But because God chose to reveal himself, not through a video, but a book, it's going to take work. And we have to be diligent in doing it. And I talked about this a little bit last week. It's easy in some regards, but it's hard. We need to think about how words are functioning, what they mean, how sentences are working together. But let's be honest, you guys are studying really hard things. Trying to think about your majors, like physical chemistry, advanced molecular biology, finance. I mean, these things are not easy to understand. It's not that we're not capable of understanding, but our priorities are not right. You know, if we're coming to the Word and not willing to try and understand what the Word is saying, then that reveals to us that we don't really desire to know God as much as we might say. And therefore, we should be led to praying, God, help us to want to know you more. I can't stress that. The second thing, enough. We need not only to be in the Word and understand that this is coming from God, because it is a Word of God, we need to strive to understand his words. So catch yourself. You're reading the Word. You're scanning it. You're going through. You got to get to the next thing. Pause, for that is not the aim. That's not why you're coming to the Word, or shouldn't be why. You're coming to the Word to understand who God is, what he wants, what he's like, what his plans for you are, what he wants you to do. And we must aim to, at the very least, comprehend. And that means putting away our phones. That means going to a quiet place. That means doing it without friends around us. That means doing whatever that we need to do in order to, at the very least, understand. And so to recap, two things so far. When we come to read the Bible, we have to acknowledge first that it is the Word of God. We're coming to meet with a person. And secondly, because we're coming to meet with a person, when we read, we're aiming to understand something about that person, namely God. If that's not happening, if you're not feeling like that's happening, pray, God, help me as I read to feel like this time is helping me to know you. Don't fly through checking off reading the Word, for if that is the way you read the Word, if you continue in that, I can almost guarantee that you're going to stop reading the Word. It's going to feel burdensome. You're going to be bitter towards God. It's not going to produce any joy in you. It's not going to be helpful. So give yourself to that. But thirdly, and this is linked, beyond understanding the Bible, right? And I'm just piling on these things that we have to do, but so needed. Beyond understanding what is before us, we must also aim to come to the very Word of God, asking, God, what do you want to do in me today? What do you want to do in me through this Word? Asking the question, Father, is there something you want to me to do in response to what you are saying? God, I'm understanding at a mental level what you're telling about yourself, the things you've done, but what do you want me to do with this? And if our Bible reading doesn't go this far, I can, again, almost guarantee you're going to stop reading the Bible, or you're going to continue reading the Bible and it's going to become knowledge and you'll become proud because of what you know. And we will start deceiving ourselves into thinking we are Christian because we know, which is not true. It's not what the Bible says. doers of the word, people who respond to the word, people who live in action because of what they know about God, those are the people of God, right? And you've got to sense this. If your reading is diminishing into just being just understanding, that's not a good place to stay. Right? Comprehending is not what God wants for us. Again, the Bible is not the word of man. It is not something to just understand and to take or take it or leave it. Right? The word of God is coming from a king, from God himself, authoritative. He wants us to do something through the word. God speaks so that we would be transformed. Right? The Bible is not a self-help book that we go to just seek good advice about this problem that we're having. The Bible will do that for you. Right? But more broadly and more fundamentally, the Bible is the means through which God speaks so that you would change. Right? We need to understand the Bible as not a self-help book. We pick and choose what we want to respond to. Oh, that sounds good, so I'll respond to that. Oh, this is exciting, so I'm going to think about that and respond to that. These things are boring, so I'm just going to put that aside. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God comes to us in its entirety as something that God wants to speak to us so that we would respond to every part of it. And so we've got to sense these things. Are we acknowledging that this is the very word of God coming to me in the form of his words? Second, are we trying to understand, or are we just trying to do? And thirdly, in response to what he says, in response to what we are understanding, are we striving to respond? Anything less is, I would say, not really responding and receiving his word well. I just want to press that onto you. Don't wait to hear applications on Sundays and Fridays. Don't wait for a pastor. Well, we need pastors and teachers, right? But don't wait for us to tell you what to do with what the Bible teaches, because, again, the God is the one who tells us what to do, right? Pastors in and of themselves have no authority to tell you what to do. When I tell you to do something, it's not because I have any power in and of myself, but because I'm looking at what the Bible says and I'm thinking about it. And because of this, because this is true, because this is what God says, this is what we ought to do. That's where the authority behind the application lies. And because it doesn't lie in any human, you yourselves, when you are reading the very word of God, to the extent that you understand it, you can apply it to yourselves. You don't have to wait. The sign of a mature Christian is one who can come to the word and is growing in being able to learn not only what it understands, but what does God want me to do in response? That's a sign of maturity, right? And something you want to grow in, something you want to ask your pastors or small group leaders, how can I grow in this? How can I not only understand it, but apply it? Don't wait, brothers and sisters. I get excited when I meet with brothers mainly, but when they say, this is what I read in the Bible and this is what God is convicting me to do. That's what happens in growing Christians. That is not something reserved for an upper class of God's people, but that is something that should be happening in all of our lives. This is what God said to me today. How should I respond? I think this is what he wants me to do with this. And to the extent that it is wise, and if you're unsure about whether or not it makes sense, then ask people around you, but this is what we want to aim for. God speaks so that we would change. And for the rest of our time, I want to help us in this. Because if you're starting out and reading the Bible, I mean, it's hard. How do you apply the word to yourself? And I'm going to just talk about one thing today. Next week, we'll talk about three more things that some of the things that God wants us to do. But the first is this. And I think it's highly neglected, whereas it should be central. And I think about the beginning years of how I read the Bible, and I didn't do this. And not that I didn't know I shouldn't do it, but I didn't really take it seriously. Let me give you it. This is the one thing that we should be doing all the time as we read the Bible. We should be seeking to see glimpses of the greatness of God, and then to cherish it and savor it so that we're led to worship and repentance. Let me say that again. When we read the Bible, one of the things that we should be doing is being on the lookout for God's glory, or in other words, God's awesomeness or his greatness, and just sitting with it and cherishing it, savoring it, delighting in it, so that we are filled with joy and led to repentance. I want to say that we do this all the time, and I'm using kind of big words, not really. We do this all the time. In our lives, we focus on and we cherish things that are great. The two things that always come up for me is sports and food. Right? If you're a sports, I love tennis, and it is amazing how many times I can repeat an amazing feat that a talented player can do. Right. So if you're into tennis, man, I can watch the same shot over and over by one of the greats because it's so amazing that it can be pulled off. I'll just literally loop it, like repeat it. We do that with songs. It's so good. You just want to keep on listening to it, and you're filled with joy as you continue to think about how good this song is. We do it with food. After we're done eating, we just continue to bring back the memories of how good it was, how the textures were perfectly balanced and the salty was balanced. We do this all the time. So God is not asking us to do something that is not natural. It's natural. It's natural for us to dwell on things that are good. It's not something that is foreign to us, but it's just something that we don't do when it comes to God. Well, for many reasons, but one, because we're lazy; two, because we don't really want to know God more; and three, we feel like we have other better things to do. But again, I would argue that this is central, brothers and sisters. If we're not giving ourselves to reading the Word with the eyes and the aim of trying to see the greatness of God and delight in it, then you will not live a life of growing obedience. It will become hard. You will fizzle out. Christianity will seem boring. But to the extent you give yourself to seeing God's greatness, God will help you. And even in seeing his greatness, he will help you. But this is something we have to give ourselves to. Don't reduce Bible reading to asking the question, what does God want me to do? What command does he want me to obey? That's how I lived. Read the Bible. What does he want me to do with my life? What are the sins that he wants me to repent of? And I'll talk about that next week, but God, one of the central, if not main, umbrella reason why he wrote the Bible, why he gives us the Bible, is to convince us that he is great. And he wants you to spend time in it, thinking about his greatness, so that he would receive glory and that we would be filled with joy. Let me skip something I wrote there, and just give us a concrete maybe illustration of how we do this, right? Or let me give you an illustration of what I do, and I'm not saying you have to do this, but let me give you an illustration again for those of you who are just starting out in this, or you've never really felt like this happens in your times with God. One thing is I do, I pray. I pray with the psalmist. He says in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Right, so before coming to the Word, I acknowledge before God that, God, on a mental level, I might be able to figure out what you're saying, but on another level, I can't see the wondrous things that are there. And that's why the psalmist prays, and that's why you need to pray. We need to pray this. Without God's help, we just read the Bible and it's boring. But with God's help, and as we wrestle with what is before us, those things aren't in conflict. We use our reasoning abilities and our reading abilities, but we also pray. We do both of these things, and God will help us in his own timing, in his own way. Right, but I pray first. And then as I'm reading, let me give us an illustration. Let's look to 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 6. I've read this recently. Where we're told that now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, and that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. On a comprehension level, it's kind of easy to understand what's going on here, right? Elijah goes to the king and says, God's going to bring a drought. No rain's going to fall. And then after that, he says, Elijah, go to this brook, and you're going to drink from that brook. And I'm also going to command the ravens to feed you. And we're told in verse 6 that the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and the evening. On a mental level, that's so easy to understand, right? But I would suggest that one of the things, that God would have us do is to dwell on the fact that the ravens obey him, that the birds of the world obey him. He commands them to take meat and bread to this guy, to his servant, and they obey. And I just close my eyes and imagine Elijah at this brook, and I picture these black ravens that are in Ithaca all the time, flocks coming to him with morsels of bread and meat in their mouths, dropping it off at his feet for him to eat. And it's kind of almost funny and weird because it sounds so fictional, but that's the point. The impossible is what God can do. And I just think about that, replay that scene over and over in my head while praying, God, show me the glory that's here, because it's amazing, but my heart doesn't really feel it. I mean, you're able to command birds to do your bidding, but I'm more easily entertained by these people that come on America's Got Talent and they're able to train these dogs to do crazy things. There is something wrong with our hearts, brothers and sisters, when we're able to look at these crazy and cool things that, this is a very narrow application, but that you know, these dog tamers and what horse tamers and sometimes, you know, lion tamers even. But we're not amazed at what God does. And I'll get me clear on this. If you read 1 Kings 17, 16, and 18, the main point is not that God has dominion over animals. But I'm just saying that one of the things that we can do as we read, right, just meditate on these things. And, you know, as I was talking to Ashley about this and just talking to her about how amazing it is that God can tell ravens to do something, and coincidentally, she was reading through Jonah, and she reminded me of these passages. I'm just going to stick with this animal theme here. I'll give it away. Jonah 1:17 says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And again in Jonah 4:6-8, "So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort." And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. "But God appointed a word when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind." God not only has dominion over ravens, but this fish that is able to swallow up Jonah, he says, "Fish, you're my servant. Go and swallow up Jonah. That is what I want you to do." And he did it. He also said, "Plant, seedling, whatever, come up from the ground." And the plant did it. And then after that, he said, "Worm, go destroy the plant." And he did it. And then after that, he said, "Wind, come." and make it hot. And the wind obeyed him. And as I'm talking, if you're not feeling, if you're not sensing that there's something great here, then I urge you, God is asking us to sit with these kinds of things. And this is such a narrow, small, not really crazy great example in comparison to all that God did, but I use it so that we take our time in reading the word and just sitting there and chew on it, turn it over and over and over, revisiting it after we've read it, asking God, show me your greatness here so that I would be filled with joy and that I would worship you and turn from other things. This is the central thing that he wants us to do as he reads. I get the response sometimes from, you know, some of you guys. I read that passage and it wasn't relevant to me. And usually the reason why it's not relevant for them is because it doesn't speak into their current situation. Or secondly, there's no command there. God didn't tell me to do anything. But again, if you're ever finding yourself in that in those shoes, if you're reading a story about what Jesus did or what something God did, I would suggest that one of the things that God wants you to do is meditate on his greatness. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not about doing do's and don'ts only, but on beholding the greatness of our God, beholding the greatness of his power as revealed in the splitting of the Red Sea, beholding his justice as seen in his acts of punishing rebellious sinners. Passages like Romans 5, 6 to 8, that say, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How long did that take me for me to read? 10 seconds maybe. And while you're doing your quiet time, 10 seconds to read that. But I would suggest to you, my God wants you to spend time thinking about the greatness of his love here until you feel it. Until you feel it. I spent a month in these three verses because at one point in my life, I just came to God saying, like, God, for some reason, I'm not convinced that you were a loving God. And I know that you're authoritative, but I don't believe that you love me. But I know it says, your word says that you are loving. And so I revisited this verse for a month, thinking about it, what it means. What's the logic behind what he's saying? And praying, God, show me and convince me. Show me the greatness of your love here. And after a month, it started to shine through. This is what Bible reading is about. God saying, I am great. Meditate on my greatness and give yourself to it daily. And to end with this last illustration, we read the Bible, some of us, like, you know, some people who gulp down their food. I used to do that. I still do that a little bit. But Bible reading is not about gulping down food and completing a meal. It's more like enjoying a perfectly crafted and delicious dish. It's more pleasurable to chew it, feel its textures, the crunchiness versus the I'm not a foodie, but what word am I looking for? Like the smoothness of it. You take your time. And I would argue that this is what we want to do in Bible reading. One thing that we want to do, and I give it to you because I would suggest that this often doesn't happen. We reduce Bible reading into just what does God want me to do? What command does he want me to obey? So let's go to God in prayer and respond to him. We've started our time thinking about how he wants us to read the word. And whether you're doing these things or not, if you're doing them, you know, ask God to help you to continue in it. For brothers and sisters, I said, even though we know that we are called to do these things, it's not easy to stay in it. It really isn't. So pray and ask that God would help you. And if we're not engaging in these things, maybe asking God to just remind you of, you know, the reasons why he wants us to, because he wants us to know him. He's given us words for us to understand so that we would come to know him, come to know his glory. So let's think about these things and respond to God in prayer.